The Holy Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. After Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all to whom you have given. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and that Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there's this old skit that they used to do at scout camp where one scout is outstanding in kind of the middle of the stage just looking up. And then slowly other scouts come to join until there are probably about 8 or 10 kids up on the stage. And finally one of them walks out and says, "What are y'all looking at?" And the first kid kind of looks down and says, "Oh, nothing. I just had a nosebleed." I don't know why, but when I read that story, that's what comes to mind. You don't get to pick and choose what stories you attach to Scripture, but that's the vibe that I get when all of the disciples are standing there looking up. And two visitors in white robes walk up and ask, "Men of Galilee, what are you looking at? What are you looking at?" This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go, and then the next word is, there is work to do. So, no need to stand around looking up, lingering on your memories of your experience with Jesus, because the story really is just getting started. We have this great, I'll call it a fresco, of Jesus ascending here in our nave. And it's a good reminder of the one who has gone before us, but it also, here at the beginning of Acts, is a reminder that there is still work to be done, and a lot of work, by the way. And Jesus is very clear about that in his last words to the disciples. And so today is kind of a blending of the ascension of our Lord and the last Sunday of our Easter celebration. We lean into the festival of Pentecost next week in our memory of the Holy Spirit being sent upon the Jesus movement. But today we linger. 10 days before Pentecost, the church celebrates this ascension. It happens on a Thursday, and most of us are somewhere else on a Thursday. But it's good to pause and remember the last words of Jesus that he gives to his disciples. Luke thinks it so important that he tells it twice. He tells it at the end of his first volume that we call the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 24. He gathers his disciples in Jerusalem and unpacks for them the scriptures, the law and the prophets, reminds them of what they had experienced themselves in his earthly ministry, and then he says, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. And then Luke concludes the gospel and opens up the next phase of the story. Again, writing to Theophilus, starting anew the second phase of Jesus' ministry, reminding the disciples of what they had heard. Jesus says, it is what you have heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now, 10 days of limbo. The disciples will kind of hang out in Jerusalem before the movement of the Spirit that we call Pentecost. He says, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. A word we should remember. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a clever callback from Luke. And when we hear the word witnesses from now on, attaching the story of what God has been up to, creation, law, prophets, the whole salvation history that has moved up until this point, their experiences with Jesus, healing, teaching, feeding, breaking bread in the wilderness and at table, you are witnesses of these things in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. Jogging their memories once again, you've seen this, you've experienced it, and when the Holy Spirit gives you power, you will go out and proclaim it. And another phrase we will hear next week, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And that's where we come in, where we, just like the disciples, ought not remain standing, gazing up, waiting for God to do something, waiting for what's next, for Jesus to come back down, because we hear the words from the messengers, why are you looking up to heaven? There's work to do. We are witnesses of these things. That's the reminder of this story, the reminder of Pentecost. We who have been empowered by the Spirit are witnesses with our own lives and our own experiences to the power of what God has done and the power of what God can do in our world. And Luke is laying the groundwork here. You are witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Well, that's a good geographic summary of what the disciples had witnessed. Called into discipleship way up north in Galilee. Most of them standing on a fishing dock when they had a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus calling them saying, let's go, it's time. And for 3 years, give or take, wandering back and forth across Judea and Samaria, watching and experiencing the power of Jesus. Familiar names and people would come into their minds. Simon's mother-in-law raised to new life after Jesus preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath. A lonely leper out on the margins of society who had been cast out by the priest as unclean, demanding healing from Jesus. And Jesus says, it is so. The disciples who watched Jesus heal a woman that had been bleeding for 12 years on his way to the house of the synagogue leader Jairus, whose daughter was sick. The disciples who wondered where they were going to get enough food. When Jesus says, what do we have? These people are hungry, let's feed them in the wilderness, somewhere in between Judea and Samaria. And then in Jerusalem, that final night, echoing our gospel lesson from John this morning, Jesus' final prayer for his disciples, in the anxiety and intimacy of that evening, Jesus breaking bread, Jesus washing feet, Jesus praying for his disciples. All mine are yours, he prays, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. It's a line that we might miss because, one, we don't often read this far into John's gospel. This is a very lengthy prayer from Jesus, but it's a powerful statement of who we are. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, which is everybody. Jesus, the good shepherd, calling folks of all type into one flock. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And then this, I have been glorified in them. Jesus, who had been very carefully saying how much he has been glorified in God and God glorified in the work that Jesus had been doing. But now Jesus saying, I have been glorified in them. In the messiness of what it is to be human, in the messiness that we experience in the Gospels of what the disciples went through, the questions, the anxiety, the scattering in the darkness, Jesus saying, I have been glorified in them. Powerful statement. And if glorified in them, then also glorified in us. That's the power of who God calls us to be, the power of our relationship with the divine, the creator of the universe. That the work we do in the messiness of this world somehow glorifies who Jesus is and who Jesus has called us to be. When we remember what we are witnesses of. And Jesus alludes, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Protect them. Hold them close so that they are one. Maybe that last bit of prayer survived the 3 days of execution to the resurrection. Maybe that's what rattles into the memories of these disciples as they're still in Jerusalem and now waiting. They go into a locked upper room. They figure out how to replace Judas, who is now no longer a disciple. And they wait. They wait for the movement of the Spirit, and we'll celebrate that next week. But here's the important groundwork that Luke lays for us right here. Witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the blueprint of what God is up to in Acts. It's all going to start in Jerusalem. The Spirit will move. Peter will preach. Numbers will be added to the movements. But it doesn't stay. Eventually, the number of people grow and the number of people in need also grow, and it's too much work for the disciples themselves, and so they elect deacons. We celebrated the ministry of Stephen during this Easter season in our readings from Acts 7. The work of Stephen and the deacons, the ones who literally wait at tables, who are stewards, servants. And then we have the journeys of Peter and the other disciples, and it starts in Judea as the movement works its way out. And then, lo and behold, Philip finds himself on a wilderness way between Judea and Samaria, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch, steward of the house of Candace, in a chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, of all things. And in that wilderness space between Judea and Samaria, Philip is a witness to one of the prophets. And they have a conversation about what that means and who God is, and something clicks for that Ethiopian eunuch, and he asks, what is to prevent me from being baptized? Look, there's water right there. And just as Jesus had said, in all Judea and Samaria, sometimes in unexpected places, you are witnesses and you will do wonders on behalf of God's kingdom. And there's a baptism. And then the Spirit whisks Philip away to whatever God has in store for him next. Or maybe it's Paul, who was a persecutor of the early movement, who actually held the coats for those who stoned Stephen, who had his own come to Jesus moment on the Damascus Road, and who became the strongest ambassador for the movement outside of Judea and Samaria. Paul literally walking to the ends of the earth. Now, we might not think ends of the earth being modern-day Turkey going into the Italian peninsula, but it's a reversal of what the world understood itself to be. You see, in Jesus' day and in Luke's day, the center of the world was Rome, the eternal city, the throne of the Son of God, and Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, that was the end of the earth. That was the margins, the edge of the wilderness. Not for the disciples, certainly not for God. It's a reversal. In one of the wild wilderness places at the edge of the empire, God does God's work. And it starts in Galilee, and it works its way to Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then Paul gets his calling and moves toward the end of the earth in God's eye. In the movement of the Spirit, the edge of the wild world is Rome, which is the last place Paul will go. And he walks hundreds, if not thousands, of miles across modern-day Turkey, Syria, eventually making it by boat to the Italian peninsula and to Rome in chains. And in all that time, he's furiously writing letters about what this kingdom of God means right here, right now, what God is up to in the world. And he's attaching this to what God has been up to. And Paul cleverly weaves law and prophets into letters of resurrection and new life, and ultimately completes this cycle that the messengers told the disciples, witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. But it doesn't stop there. We have a long heritage as people of the movement, followers of Jesus, proclaimers of the resurrection. It didn't stop with Peter and Paul in the early church. It worked its way into Germany, of all places, and the one that we follow in Martin Luther, who we align with theologically, whose writings we study to get a better understanding of what's going on. But it didn't stop in a little backwater town in Germany called Wittenberg. It doesn't stop. It never stops. And it lands right here, right now. From Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to 113 8th Avenue South, Nashville, Tennessee. Because that's where we find ourselves, right here, right now. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has already happened. We'll celebrate it next week, but we know the Spirit is already present. And the reminder for us today is not to linger and wait, as if watching Jesus go and waiting for something to happen. No, the message and the urgency is clear. The work we have been empowered to do, the work we have been raised to new life to do, is here and it's out there. And it's from Broadway to East Nashville, Bellevue to Hermitage, Goodlettsville, all the way down to Spring Hill, everywhere in between, wherever our feet find us on a daily basis, that's where we are called to witness, where we are embodying who God is on a daily basis, where, as Jesus says, I have been glorified in them. That's where those moments happen. Where somebody recognizes God in us because we do an act of mercy, forgiveness. We take care of somebody in need. We simply embody the love of who God is in a world that can seem so unloving. That's where we glorify Jesus, because that's what we're witnesses to. That's what we've seen God do over and over again. We all come into the room with stories of why we're here. Stories of where we've seen God in the past week or in the past month. Or maybe a longing, God, where are you at work in my life or in this world? And we share those stories. And it's a way we witness. It's a way we share God's presence with the world. And so that's the reminder for us. Not to hold it all in, not to wait, but to go out and to be God's presence, to be God's loving, forgiving, merciful presence in the world. So from 113 8th Avenue South, from Belmont to East Nashville, Belmont to Hermitage, Bellevue to Hermitage, Goodlettsville to Spring Hill, wherever your feet find you, that's where God is calling you to do God's work. Right here, right now. Amen.